This is Dr. Cassieri with Andersonville Baptist Seminary. As we continue in our study in the course entitled The Doctrine of Christ, we're going to begin a brand new lesson, Lesson 11, entitled the miracles of Christ, the miracles of Christ. And under the miracles of Christ, Lesson 11, we'll have a introduction, point A. Point B, we'll have the definition of the word miracle. Point C, we'll have the uniqueness of Jesus' miracles. Point D, we'll look at the scope of Jesus' miracles. Point E, we'll look at the credibility of Jesus' miracles. Point F, we'll look at the objections to Jesus' miracles. Point G, we'll look at the value of Jesus' miracles. And point H, the possibility of miracles today. And then finally, point I, we'll conclude our lesson on the miracles of Christ. Now for a bit of introduction. This subject has for centuries been a battleground on which men have fought. The scientific mind of our century has attempted to solve this dispute. Today, there seem to be two schools of thought. Some accept them, and others reject them. The scientists reject them because he cannot neither understand nor prove them. The evangelical accepts them because he has faith in a miracle-working God. The word miracle is used very loosely today. Someone escapes death in an auto accident and states emphatically, it was simply a miracle. Actually, it was an act of divine providence, the protection of guardian angels. At other times, we accidentally meet a desired person under the most unexpected circumstances, and some say it was a miracle. Actually, it was divine providence. Then let us begin with an acceptable definition of a miracle, which brings us to point B in our lesson on the miracles of Christ, the definition of the word miracle. A simple definition is that a miracle is the setting aside of a lower law by a higher law. Again, the definition of the word miracle. A simple definition is that a miracle is a setting aside of a lower law by a higher law. Now, the higher law being the law of God that superseded Earth's laws. For the apple to fall up instead of down would be a miracle. It would be the power of God superseding and changing the law of gravity in centrifugal force. Now, here is a more scholarly definition put forth by Linsell and Woodbridge. And they say, a miracle is an effect in nature not attributable to any of the recognized operations in nature, nor to the act of man, but indicative of superhuman power and serving as a sign of witness thereof. Again, we're looking at a more scholarly definition put forth by Linsell and Woodbridge on the word miracle. They say it's an effect in nature not attributable to any of the recognized operations in nature, nor to the act of man, but indicative of superhuman power and serving as a sign of witness thereof. Now, in Acts chapter 4, let's turn to Acts chapter 4 for a moment. In Acts chapter 4, we see in verses 16, in Acts 4, in verses 16 and 22, both the Jewish council and the Holy Ghost call the healing of a lame man in Acts chapter 3 in verses 1 through 11 a miracle. We see, for example, in Acts 4 verse 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men?" This is the Jewish council speaking. For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." And then we see in verse 22 of Acts 4, "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." And of course, here we have the Holy Ghost, the author of the Word of God, the author of the Bible, stating that that healing of that lame man in Acts chapter 3 and verses 1 through 11 as a miracle. Ordinarily, a 40-year-old man who has never walked doesn't walk, amen? Now, as we continue along in lesson 11 on the miracles of Christ, let's look at point C, the uniqueness of Jesus' miracles. The Lord's miracles were performed to prove his deity and accredit his message. Look with me in the Gospel of John in chapter number 2 in verse 11. And of course, in John chapter 2, we have Jesus at the marriage feast in Canaan, where he changes the water into wine, new wine, unfermented wine, grape juice. Notice what it says in John 2, verse 11. "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." So we see the Lord's miracles were performed to prove his deity and accredit his message. The prophets, Moses, Aaron, Elijah, Peter, and Paul, perform miracles by delegated power, power given to them by God, specifically for the task. But Jesus performed his miracles by his own power to demonstrate his deity. In all, Jesus performed 35 to 40 miracles, at least those numbers that have been recorded in the Gospels, of various types, because all power was his to use at his discretion. In the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, Jesus makes a statement to his disciples. "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus in the temptation in Luke chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4 refused to perform a miracle to obey the devil or satisfy his hunger after 40 days and nights of fasting. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 4 in verses 3 and 4. "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread." Now, for Jesus to be able to, he could have. And if he had changed the stone into bread, that would have been a miracle. But notice what he says to the devil. "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So we see here in the temptation of Jesus by the devil, he refused to perform a miracle to obey the devil and to satisfy his own hunger. Next, we want to look at point D in lesson 11 on the miracles of Christ. Point D, the scope of Jesus' miracles. For example, he performed miracles over nature. He performed miracles over nature. Look with me in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter number 8, in Matthew 8, in verses 26 to 27, and we have the account of the disciples are in the boat. Jesus is down below sleeping. A great storm comes up suddenly. And we pick up in verse 26 or 25. Let's look at 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, even the winds and the sea obey him? Truly a miracle, amen, performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Then we see also, as we're looking at the scope of Jesus' miracle, not only over nature, but over devils. We see that Jesus, more than once in the gospel accounts, casts out devils. Look with me for one example in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5. In Mark 5, in verses 12 and 13. Mark 5, 12 and 13. We read. Of course, he was a man possessed with many devils. And we read in Mark 5 and verse 12, and all the devils besought him, that's Jesus saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Also, we see in the gospel accounts, I'll give you the passages where Jesus does cast devils out of people, amen, demons. We see an account stated in Matthew chapter 8, in verses 28 and 32. Again, in Matthew chapter 9, in verses 32 to 33. In Matthew chapter 15, in verses 22 to 28. In Matthew 17, in verses 14 through 18. And in Mark chapter 1, in verses 23 to 27. In each one of these passages, we see, again, we're looking at the scope of Jesus' miracles, and we see him casting out devils out of folks here in those different passages that I've given you. Now, we also see the scope of Jesus' miracles, not only over nature, over devils, but over disease, over disease. For example, palsy. Look with me in Mark chapter 9, or excuse me, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. In Matthew 9, in verse 6, we read, he says, Jesus says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Then we also see him perform a miracle in the healing of the impotent man in the Gospel of John. Let's turn to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 5 down to verse 9, we read, and a certain man there which had an infirmity 38 years, when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Also, we see him performing a miracle, curing a person with a withered hand in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 with me. In Matthew chapter 12, as we pick up in verses 10 down to 13. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he saith unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretcheth it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And then we also see Jesus, as we're looking at the scopes of Jesus' miracles over disease, we see him perform a miracle of over a spirit of infirmity in Luke chapter 13 with me. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 in verses 10 through 13. Luke 13, 10 through 13. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And then we see also him performing a miracle over a stench, a flow of blood, in Matthew chapter 9. Look at Matthew 9 with me. In Matthew chapter 9, in verses 20 to 22. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood, 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, and said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Then also we see Jesus cure a man of dropsy, perform a miracle. In Luke 14, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter number 14, Luke 14 with me, in verses 2 through 4. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Again, we're looking at the scope of Jesus' miracles over disease as we look at the different diseases. Also, he performed a miracle over, healed a person over fever. Look at in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew 8, in verses 14 and 15. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lay and sick of a fever. So he goes into Peter's house and sees Peter's mother-in-law is laying down in the bed there, who's sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Also we see in Matthew chapter 9, in verses 32 to 33, we won't go there, where Jesus performs a miracle by giving speech to the dumb. We also see Jesus perform a miracle when he gives sight to the blind in John chapter 9. Sight to the blind in John chapter 9. Let's turn to John 9 for just a moment. John chapter 9. In John 9, we want to look at the first seven verses of John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he hath thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And then we also see Jesus healing, another healing miracle of someone who is deaf. Amen. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, in verses 4 and 5. Matthew 11, 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Amen. And then we see Jesus cure someone of leprosy in Matthew chapter 8, in verses 1 through 3. Matthew 8, 1 through 3. We read, And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand, and he touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Also, we have the account of Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 through 9. Jesus healed at least 10 different kinds of sicknesses. Now, we're looking again in our study here on the scope of Jesus' miracles. Now, notice his miracles over death. For example, we know that he raised Lazarus from the dead, the brother of Mary and Martha. Look in the Gospel of John with me, chapter 11, John 11. In John 11, we want to look at verses 43 and 44. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. We know that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Notice what happens, verse 44, John 11. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Also we see in the Gospel of Mark, where he raised Jairus' daughter in Mark 5. Let's turn to Mark 5. He raises a young girl in Mark 5, beginning in verse 21 through 24. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And then we drop down to verse 35, all the way down to the end of the chapter, or to verse 42. Mark 5, 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was laying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talatai kamoni, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. We see here not only did Jesus raise a man, but he's also here in this gospel account raised a young girl of 12 years old. And then we see that he raised the son of the widow of Nain. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke 7 with me. In Luke chapter 7 and verses 12 through 15. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And as she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and saith unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Again, we're looking at the scope of Jesus' miracles, and we see his miracle that he performed over death. He raised a grown man, Lazarus. He raised a young girl, a 12-year-old girl, the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and he raised the son of the widow of Nain, a young man. Now, just some other, as we look at the scope of Jesus' miracles, I just want to mention some miscellaneous miracles that he performed and give you the passages where you can find them. We won't go there. We have, of course, the miracle of where he changed the water to wine. Amen. Again, that's not fermented wine. It was grape juice, new wine. Amen. Unfermented wine. And we find that in the gospel account of John in chapter number 2 in verses 1 through 11. Then, of course, we have the feeding of the 5,000. And you can find that in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, in verses 1 through 14. And then we see another miracle, Jesus walking on the sea, in John, chapter 6, in verses 15 through 21. And then we see the feeding of the 4,000. Given in Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15 in verses 32 to 39. And then, of course, we see where he curses the fig tree and it withers and dies in Matthew chapter 21 in verses 18 through 22. And then, of course, we see the miracle of Peter finding of the coin in the fish's mouth in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 27. And then, of course, the miraculous draught of fishes, the miraculous catch, in other words, many fishes that were caught by the apostles. And we see two accounts, Luke 5, the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 5, in verses 1 through 11, and also in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 6. Let's move to our next point in our lesson on the miracles of Christ, point E, which is the credibility of Jesus' miracles. Now, the records of these miracles are not sensational or even glowingly presented. These miracles were performed openly in the presence of many witnesses for all to see. The miracles of healing have never been disproved by scientists or doctors. Neither has anyone been able to reproduce any of them. Jesus' miracles were unique. Jesus never performed a miracle for immoral or unworthy purposes. His motives were always right. Jesus' miracles were affected immediately. The healing, in all these accounts we see, the healing was instantaneous and supernatural. Jesus sought to prove to John the Baptist's inquiry that he was the Christ by the miracles that he had done. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We see in Matthew 11 where John the Baptist is imprisoned by Herod. Amen. Matthew 11, we begin reading in verse 2, Matthew 11, verse 2 down to verse 6. We read, "Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." To attempt to explain the miracles is an insult to the power and integrity of Christ. The miracles are true, and we gladly affirm our belief in the recorded Word of God. Let's move on to our next point in our lesson on the miracles of Christ, point F, objections to Jesus' miracles. Some say that Jesus' personality was so strong that his healings were by strong influences that could cure certain nervous disorders. This is entirely, again, unsatisfactory. This is just someone trying to explain away Jesus' miracles. Another objection: foolish suggestions to explain miracles only make the speaker ridiculous and unbelieving. For example, here are some of them. The sea was shallow, and Jesus really walked on the ground. Or when the lad gave the loaves and fishes, everybody dug into their lunches and gladly shared them. Or how about the dead? We're really not quite dead, just sleeping. Again, we're looking at some objections to Jesus' miracles. Materialism refuses to recognize divine forces and acknowledge only physical forces, so rejects miracles outright. To the pantheist, who recognizes the laws of nature only, miracles are impossible. Agnosticism denies miracles, for it denies the sources of miracles, God himself. Naturalists say that the uniformity of nature excludes miracles. Philosophy argues that miracles interrupt the continuity of thought, so are not desired. To the optimist or idealist, things are so good that miracles are not necessary. Others reject the miracles simply for insufficiency of evidence. To the believer, the veracity of Scripture is such that we accept the written word without question. Again, these were some of the objections to Jesus' miracles. Now, we want to, as we continue in lesson 11, on the miracles of Christ, we want to go to our next point, point G, value, the value of Jesus' miracles. To the believer, the miracles are the credentials that identify Jesus as Savior. Jesus proved his person and deity by the miracles that he performed. Miracles are evidence of a superhuman power. In fact, the Antichrist's power will come from Satan. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 with me. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, look at verse 9. It's talking about the Antichrist. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So we see that the Antichrist's power will emanate from Satan. Now, Jesus received his superhuman power from somewhere or someone. Whom? Well, the answer is quite evident, from God. Miracles will not save anyone, but miracles should lead one to faith. Look at in John chapter 12 with me. John, the Gospel of John with me, chapter 12. In John chapter 12, notice what it says, the Word of God says in John 12, verse 37. John 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. See that? You know, miracles will not save anyone, but miracles should lead one to faith. And here we see the hardness, the spiritual blindness in Jesus' day by so many people, especially the religious crowd. It says in John 12, 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 27. Matthew 8, verse 27. In Matthew 8, verse 27, the Word of God says this, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? The point here being, miracles certainly strengthen the faith of those who already believe. Miracles certainly strengthen the faith of those who already believed. As we see here, after Jesus calmed the sea and the winds, the disciples that were in the boat said, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? I'm sure that their faith was strengthened by what Jesus had performed there. Amen. As he said, why ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Amen. I'm sure from that day on, their faith was certainly strengthened. Again, we're in lesson number 11, entitled The Miracles of Jesus. And of course, this is but one of many lessons in our study on the doctrine of Christ. Let's move on to our next to last point in our lesson on the miracles of Christ. That's point H, the possibility of miracles today. Now, miracles were performed in the Old Testament by men like Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. Jesus performed many miracles during the days of the four Gospels, as recorded in the Gospel accounts. As we've been doing this lesson, we've been looking at the miracles that he performed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After the ascension, miracles were performed by Peter, Paul, and the other apostles. Now, if miracles are wrought in the power of God, then they most certainly are, then as God never changes, miracles are still possible today. Okay, we don't want to rule that out. But, however, one thing has changed. Miracles were often performed to accredit the messenger, and the need for that is greatly reduced. Why? Well, back in the Old Testament, of course, in the day of Jesus, when he walked this earth, and the Apostle Peter, Paul, and the Apostles Peter and Paul and the other apostles, they did not have the full written revelation of God, which is the Bible, as we have it today, from Genesis to Revelation, and neither did they, until Acts chapter 2, have an indwelling Holy Spirit like we have today. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, when they become born again, saved, in the birth into the kingdom of God, it's a spiritual birth, they receive the Holy Spirit of God at that same instant. And therefore they have the author of the Bible indwelling them that can show them, interpret, understand what the scriptures are saying. Amen. And of course, we know primarily, if we rightly divide the word of truth, in the gospel accounts, that primarily in the gospel accounts, the 12 Jewish apostles, their assignment was not to the Samaritans or to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we know that the Bible tells us that the Jews require a sign. Amen. So we see there that a lot of those signs were performed because there were unbelieving Jews around. Amen. And the sign was, we see the signs began with Moses. Jesus gave, or the Lord gave Moses the sign of the rod turning into a snake and turning the water to blood and putting his hand into his bosom and becoming leprous and then putting it in again. And of course, it being healed again so that Israel would believe that he was the messenger that God was sending to deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt and believe the message and the messenger. And of course, again, we don't need miracles, really. They do happen today, amen. There are, not to discount, the miracles do not happen today. But we do not need miracles to prove that Jesus is God, for the inspired word of God, amen. The Authorized Version, 1611, King James Bible, which is God's preserved, infallible, inerrant, inspired word for us today, shows us, states us, that Jesus is God. So we don't need the miracles like they needed them back then. Amen? Now, point I, let's conclude our lesson number 11, entitled The Miracles of Christ. The Miracles of Christ. Let's conclude our lesson. Amen. Let's conclude our lesson on the miracles of Christ. Let's honor the Lord by accepting the miracles at face value as they have been recorded in the Holy Word of God. Let us not insult God with our puny intellect and question his statements in unbelief. Rather, let us be like the person who said, "I believe the whale swallowed Jonah because the Bible says so." If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe that too. Amen. That concludes lesson number 11, entitled The Miracles of Christ, in our series of lessons on the course entitled The Doctrine of Christ. So when we meet again, we will pick up with lesson number 12. Lesson number 12, when we meet again, in lesson number 12 is entitled, the death of Christ. So this will end tape 7, side 1.